Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, a follower of Christ, you've recognized that you are a resident on the earth. And while being a resident on earth, you are in fact a citizen of heaven. You are, very real way, you are a resident alien. And that means that if you're at least breathing, if there's any kind of conscious brain waves going through your mind right now, going on in your head right now, you feel a bit of tension. The tension is felt between being a resident of earth and being a citizen in heaven. And that really has led to many of us and a sort of theology over the years of compartmentalization. Most of us have been taught to compartmentalize our lives. We've been taught to divide our lives between, the dividing line goes down between that which is secular and that which is sacred. And that dividing line, that marks out that tension. And so that tension is the tension we feel like this. Is it more godly to have a savings account, or is it better to give toward the work of missions? It's often the case that giving money to the church is seen as, quote, being more godly than, say, buying your groceries. We all know that it's more godly to starve your family than it is to buy weekly groceries. And it's experienced in just about every aspect of life. Let me just ask you, is it more godly to eat steak or hamburger? Somebody said steak. Salad. Do I eat bread instead of meat? How about, is it more godly to buy your clothes at Bon-Ton or Salvation Army? Or how about when it comes to how we spend our lives? What is more godly? Being a missionary or being a mechanic? Or being a plumber or a preacher? It's the dividing line between the sacred and the secular that is sometimes called dualism. Tim Keller defined dualism this way. He said, or he described dualism this way. Dualism leads some to think that if work is to please Christ, now listen, it must be done overtly in His name. They feel that they have to write and perform art that explicitly mentions Jesus, or teach religious subjects in a Christian school, or that they must work in an organization in which all people are professing Christians. Others think of themselves as Christians only within church activity. Their Christian life is what they do on Sundays and weeknights when they engage in spiritual activities. The rest of the week, they have no ability to think circumspectly about the underlying values they are consuming and living out. This morning, we're going to be dealing with the subject of vocation. We're in this little mini-series called Guarding What Is God's. In terms of the first week, guarding what is God's, His provision, or our treasure is His provision on how we think of stewardship and with material resources. And then the last 2 weeks, we looked at guarding what is God's in terms of our schedule. Our schedule is His prerogative, redeeming the time. This week, we'll look at guarding what is God's. We'll talk about our job, but His mission field. Our job, but His mission field. Now, of course, we tend to think about vocation simply as a job, as a career for which we receive compensation. I want you to understand something, though. Those terms, job and vocation, are not interchangeable. Jobs and vocation is not, they're not interchangeable. Now, some of the kids here, you might not understand, you never heard this word vocation. I'm not saying vacation. Vacation is something that's good, something maybe you'll look forward to this year. But we're talking about vocation. Vocation as being your calling in life. Vocation is your calling in life. There was a time when only those who were pastors or those who were missionaries, those who were in quote-unquote full-time Christian service, were considered to be called by God. And everyone else was sort of lesser. Everyone else was just working a job. That's the line between sacred and secular. But what I want to do this morning is begin. I'm not going to be able to really exhaust this whole thing, and maybe in the next couple of months we'll have a Saturday or a Friday night and a Saturday where we can really delve into this a little bit more deeply. But I want us to begin to think more biblically about vocation, about our calling. This is the way of speaking about the dividing line between what we call the sacred and the secular. This is the way we think about the God-given roles that we have. Leland Ryken wrote a book called Redeeming the Time. And in this book, he wrote a really helpful quote. I just want to read it to you. He said, "The early Protestants rightly conceived of our callings as being much broader than our job. All of our roles in life are callings." Remember that. All of our roles in life are callings. Being a spouse, a parent, a church member, a neighbor, and a Christian are callings. Well, in much the same way, we need to think of our work as an expression of a God-given role. In that way, our job is not simply an instrument. Most of us think of that. Most of us think of our job as just being an instrument so that, you know, it's sort of like an amoral thing that we use for moral results. Our job is just an instrument. But what I want to say to you is that there's not just an instrumentality to the way we think about our jobs, but our job actually has an intrinsic value, an inherent value. It is actually good. Too often we think of work as a necessary evil in the world or simply as a way to pay the bills or even as an instrument to do the real spiritual things. What I do is really spiritual because Joe's a preacher and he does real spiritual work. What you do is not really spiritual. That's the way some of us want to think. Or even more likely, your work at present, you think of your work as present as just something you do until you retire so that you can do what you really want to do. That is perhaps more prevalent. What are you doing? I'm biding my time until 65 or 70, whatever, till I can get retirement income. And then I'll do what I really want to do. Listen. God himself speaks often about work, and he declares that work itself is actually good. It's actually important. Not simply the results of work. The Bible has so much to say about work. For instance, Genesis 2:5 tells us, we don't go through all of these, but tells us that work is initiated, it is created by God. Work is God's idea. The Bible tells us in Exodus 25, God creates gifts. He creates skills for the sake of work. Exodus 35. 2 Chronicles 31, work is to be done as a manner in which we seek the Lord. In other words, it is through work that we actually seek the Lord. Proverbs 3:6 and Ecclesiastes 9:10, work is the will of God. Ephesians 6:7 says the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, work is part of the proper Christian life. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, work is commanded by God. Gene Edward Vaith said this way. Leland Ryken. He said this: most Christians believe they can be Christian at work. To do so involves being a diligent worker, being honest in one's dealings with an employer, and witnessing to fellow workers. But this still leaves the work itself untouched by one's Christian faith. The original Protestants were right in going beyond this and claiming that the work itself is a spiritual issue and a means of glorifying God. Listen, we can be Christian not only in our work, but through our work. If our work is a response, is a direct response of obedience to the call of God. God can call you to be a homemaker as much as he can call you to be a missionary. God can call you to be a teacher just as he can call you to be a preacher. God can call you to drive a truck as much as pastor a church. It's not just the explicitly Christian things that God calls us to. If you are a burger flipper, I call you to make Christian hamburgers for only Christian people. If you are an earthworm washer, you are not washing just Christian worms. For Christian fishermen. We simply need to start viewing our work as an obedience to the call of God. Why do you do what you do? The proper response is, I do what I do out of a response to the call of God on my life. I want us to elevate the way we think of what we do. The question is, how do we discern our calling? This is all introduction. How do we discern our calling? How do I know what I am called to do? In order to know what you're called to do, in terms of your life's vocation, your work, consider three things. How do you know what you're called to do? Kids, as you're thinking about what is my life going to be? We always say, what am I going to do when I grow up? There are three things you need to consider. One, you need to consider how God has gifted you. How God has gifted you with unique personality, with unique skills, with unique talents, with unique desires. In other words, a person who considers this speaks this way. He says, I have been entrusted with unique gifts that are put to use every day in fill in the blank. I have this unique personality. Nobody else has your personality. Nobody else has the unique, the specific set of skills, the specific set of desires that you have. So consider, what is my personality? And you might need others to help you with that. You might need, kids, you might need your mom and dad to help you with that, or your friends to help you. What are my unique gifts, my unique desires? What is my unique skill set? Second, you consider where God has planted you, where God has placed you. People who consider this speak this way. They say, I am in a unique position. I am in a unique set of external circumstances that have been providentially arranged. For most of us, answering this question is a matter of looking down and seeing where you're at right now. What is my call? Where are you at right now? In which job, in which vocation are you currently employed? Most likely, that's where God has you. That's where providentially God has arranged for you. This is God's calling on your life. Consider how you are gifted. Then secondly, consider where you are placed, where God has placed you right now. And then thirdly, consider what God has commanded. God has commanded, we would speak, if you consider what God has commanded, you would say something like this. God has commanded me to love Him and to love others as myself. The great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So listen, friends, God has one great commandment for you. Love God, love others. Your vocation, whatever it is, intended to fulfill this great commandment. And this really elevates the way you think, not only of your jobs, but the job of others. I read this week of an example, a man who was flying to a certain part of the country. And as he rode in that plane, he was considering how it was that everybody was, in one way or another, seeking to fulfill at least part of the great commandment, loving others. He said, you know, I went to the airport. Somebody served me. They loved me by taking my bags. They carried my bags to my destination. Somebody else welcomed me onto the plane, and they gave me something to drink and something to eat. Somebody else loved me, served me by flying the plane. Somebody else helped me get off of the plane. Somebody else gave me my bags. Somebody else drove me to a hotel where somebody else had made my bed. Viewing everything as a matter of somebody's love, somebody's serving. See, in this way, we see all of our vocations, all of our job, as at least partially fulfilling the great commandment, love others. And that enables us to live in community. This is something we'll talk about some other time. But you know, far too many of us function in the day-to-day life as if we don't need anyone. We have this DIY, right? do it yourself. Everybody's a do it yourself. We're so self-sufficient. I don't need a plumber. I can do it myself. I don't need an electrician. I can do it myself. I don't need this person. I can do it myself. And while we can, I suppose, thank God for skills that he's given us, so many of us do not live properly in communion, in community with one another, and neither do we have a proper view of the way God has gifted people to do certain things. We'll talk about that some other time. In our earthly lives, we don't have to do everything, the man said. Earthly life, and this is operative with non-believers, no less than believers, consists of giving and receiving, serving and being served in a network of economic and social and personal independence. My simple thought is this. If you are going to determine your calling, if you're going to understand your vocation, you've got to consider God's command. He has commanded me to love him and to love others. One way or another, your vocation has got to be thought of in the realm of that great command. Otherwise, it is an anti-biblical vocation or anti-biblical understanding of vocation. Well, this morning, I want to look at one verse. Well, I want to look at many verses, but one verse primarily. And I want us to consider this verse in its context and the implications of this verse when it comes to our work, seeing our work as God's mission field. And I think those terms, God's mission field, is going to be much broader than you're probably thinking of right now. Most of us are probably thinking, that's right, he's going to tell us that our jobs are ways that we can tell others about Jesus. And I might say that, but that's not all I'm going to say. So let's look together at the book of Colossians. Out of all the verses that we can look at today, I want us to look at the book of Colossians and chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 12 through 25. I'm going to focus on verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 25. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What I want to do is primarily from verse 23 is I want us to be able to look together at the implications of work, of a biblical understanding of vocation. And I'm going to give you several implications just from verse 23 and its surrounding context. Number one, the first implication I want to make, and I'll make it like this, is that God calls us to an exalting work. God calls us to an exalting work.
Work has intrinsic value, not just instrumental value. The intrinsic value of work is found in the fact that work itself is intended to be an exalting action, an exalting work. One man said, work's main goal is worship. Work's main goal is worship. Work itself is an act of what? Worship. Therefore, when you think of your job, when you think of your vocation, you no longer think of yourself as simply fixing a car. You think of yourself as worshiping the Lord. You no longer think of yourself as teaching students. You think of yourself as worshiping the Lord. You no longer think of yourself as typing a paper. You think of yourself as worshiping the Lord. You no longer think of yourself merely as a student. You think of yourself as one who worships the Lord. Work is in itself an act of worship. Work has intrinsic value because it is intended for the glory of God. And this is universal for everyone, whether you're a pastor, a teacher, a homemaker, a mechanic, or a salesman. Someone said a significant and often overlooked way that we serve God is in our everyday tasks. Martin Luther understood this when he wrote this: "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays, not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." Paul says this: whatever you do, work heartily as for what? The Lord. An exalting work. Our work is intended. The work itself is intended to exalt, to cast the light on the glory of Christ. Do not think about your work, your vocation, as something you just do. Well, this is the way that I do this. Even to say it's my ministry can sell it short. No, it's your calling. It is your calling by which you glorify God Himself. It's an exalting work. Second, God calls us to an excellent work. An excellent work, and that falls closely on this first point. Work is to be done as to the Lord and heartily. Literally, it means from the soul, out of your soul, out of the inner parts of who you are. Not shabby. You're a burger flipper, don't be a shabby burger flipper. Right? Sometimes I want to go into a restaurant and tell some of those guys that, don't be a shabby burger flipper. Pull your pants up, comb your hair, and flip burgers right. You know? Not a shabby or half-hearted, but you're to put everything into it. I love the story that Harry Ironside told. I'll read it to you. He said, "When I was a boy, I felt it was both a duty and a privilege to help my widowed mother make ends meet by finding some employment in vacation time, on Saturdays and other times when I didn't have school. For quite a while," he said, "I worked for a Scottish shoemaker, a cobbler, as he preferred to be called. His name was Dan Mackay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood. The walls were literally covered with Bible texts and pictures. On the little counter in front of the bench on which the owner of the shop was at, was a Bible, generally open, and a pile of gospel tracts. No package went out of the shop without a printed message wrapped inside of it. And whenever opportunity offered, the customers were spoken to kindly and tactfully about the importance of being born again and the blessedness of knowing that the soul is saved through faith in Christ." Ironside said, "It was my chief responsibility to pound leather for shoe soles. So a piece of cowhide would be cut to suit, then soaked in water. I had a flat piece of iron over my knees, and with a flat-headed hammer, I pounded these soles until they were hard and dry. It seemed like an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many times. What made my task worse was the fact that a block away, there was another shop that I passed going or coming to and from my home. And in it sat a jolly and godless cobbler who gathered the boys in the neighborhood about him and regaled them with lewd tales that made him dreaded by respectable parents. Yet somehow he seemed to thrive, and that perhaps to a greater extent than my employer thrived. As I looked in his window, I often noticed that he never pounded the soles at all. He took them from the water and nailed them on, damp as they were. One day, I ventured inside and asked him, "I notice you put the soles on while they're still wet, and are they just as good as if they were pounded?" And he gave me a wicked leer and answered, "They come back all the quicker, my boy." Feeling I had learned something, I related the instance to my boss and suggested that I was perhaps wasting time in drying out the leather so carefully. Mr. Mackay stopped his work and opened his Bible to this passage, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." "Harry," he said, "I do not cobble shoes just for the 4 bits and 6 bits, the 50 cents that I get. I'm doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want him to be able to say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And so often we think of those words only as what we do in terms of in these four walls, not as what we do with all of our life. Abraham Kuyper, the Dutch theologian, said, "There's not a moment, there's not one square inch of your life where Christ does not cry, 'That's mine. That's mine.'" God has called us to an excellent work, and God has called us to an exalted work and an excellent work. The work that we do is to be excellent, far superior, far above the work of everyone else, far above the slipshod work, the shabby work of everyone else that we come into contact with from day to day. The work to which God has called us, because we understand that it's His work, is exalting, it's excellent. Third, it's evangelistic. It's evangelistic work. God calls us to evangelistic work. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Yet we understand from the various places of other scripture that work is a way in which we explicate the gospel. There was an executive at a London corporation in a city building there in London who would often pass by an office where several typists, this was before the computer era, where several typists work. And he always noticed there's one particular woman who was working faster and taking fewer breaks than all the others. After a few weeks, he asked a friend about this typist, why she was doing such far superior work, and his friend said to him, "Oh, that's Mildred. Mildred is a Christian." Well, the executive didn't let that thought pass by, and he pondered this, and after a few more weeks, he asked the typist herself why she worked in such a tireless manner. And she responded, "I'm a Christian, and I serve Christ. I work heartily for Him, and not just for my human boss." Well, this conversation led to that executive investigating the faith further, and after a time, he became a Christian. A few years later, this executive was speaking at a church about his faith in Christ. That day, there was a man there who heard this address, and through that address, he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and went on to become a fairly prominent theologian. This theologian enjoys talking about this typist who expressed her Christian faith through an ordinary means, through an ordinary work in everyday life as a vital witness to the gospel. Because of that typist, this executive came to Christ, and because of that typist, this theologian came to Christ, and the story goes on to tell, no telling how many others have come to faith in Christ simply through an industrious typist and her influence for the gospel. God is calling us to an evangelistic work. If you just take a moment, I just want to show you something over in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is establishing a church on the island of Crete. The Cretans were a difficult people. They were known as being lazy, lustful liars. Everyone knew that about Cretans. In fact, it was a running joke. All of the Cretans are lazy. All of the Cretans are lustful. All of the Cretans are liars. Paul says, Titus, in this culture, in this society, I want you to plant a church. And I want you to teach people with the gospel. I want you to teach them to do good works. Notice what he says now down in verse 8 of Titus chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works, to beautiful works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. He is not simply talking about their life outside of their 9-to-5. He doesn't say, after you punch out, make sure that your lives are lived in a good, beautiful, and honorable way. All of life is expected to be like that because the Bible tells us that God is calling us to an evangelistic work. Our work itself, not just I'm doing the work so that on the side I might tell somebody about Christ. I'm doing my work, and the way in which I do my work is itself a testimony of the glory and goodness of Christ Himself. Right? Our work is to be an exaltive work. Our work is to be an excellent work. Our work is to be an evangelistic work. And fourthly, I want you to understand that our work is to be an enjoyable work. An enjoyable work. This is something that really is going to hit us this morning because, truth be told, most of us do not enjoy. We enjoy part of what we do. But I want you to know that as I read the scriptures, it seems to me that God wants us to be passionate about what we do and actually love it. God wants us to be passionate about what we do and actually love it. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Whatever it is, do it heartily. Do it from the soul as unto the Lord. Can you think of anything, any way else that we're going to do these things that in less than an enjoyable way? I love what Solomon says as he writes to Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he said this, "Go and eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, and let not oil be lacking from your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." The point is, work hard now, because there's not going to be any opportunity to work in death. Give it all you've got now. But the overriding theme of that passage is do it and enjoy it. God gave us work so that we can enjoy it. And what we're seeking to do, yes, I understand that a result of sin is that we work by the sweat of our brow and that there's thorns and all those kinds of things. But begin redeeming the time, using the time for the glory of Christ, and using it in such a way which you could say, I find enjoyment in it. Not that I am content or satisfied in the work in and of itself. I am content and satisfied in Christ who has ordained the work itself. And in that way, I don't go around being always discouraged and depressed and defeated about what I do and what I'm involved in. I'm actually engaged in it and enjoy it to the glory of God. Sometimes as Christians, we fail to realize that God actually wants us to enjoy life. We think that Christians, I always tell the kids, the joke with the kids that I find them smiling around here. Oh, stop smiling. God doesn't want us to smile at the church. And all the kids go, no, Pastor Joe, that's not right. I said to one of them, God wants us to look like this. That's the way Christians look. And he said, no, that's grumpy, not Christian. But some of us get mistaken. We think that God wants us to be sad And I'm not trying to preach a prosperity gospel. So no texts or emails this week telling me I've been preaching prosperity gospel. God wants us to enjoy, use those things to enjoy Him as a venue to enjoy Him. He's made us for that and made that for us. And say, thank you, God, for this joy that is mine. You've made me a salesman. You've made me a mechanic. You've made me a teacher. You've made me a farmer. You've made me a secretary. You've made me a mommy. And I'm glorifying you in this. I'm happy in this because of you. It's okay to enjoy it. The world, everybody stands around the water cooler speaking about the boss. Everybody stands around the water cooler speaking about how terrible this job is and how every manager is a mismanager and every boss is a terrible boss. Listen, stop it. Just knock it off. Start enjoying it in what God has made you for and what He has made for you. And again, I know by saying all those things, I'm introducing some things. And if you have questions about that, email Rodney and he'll answer them this week. Lastly, I'm serious. God calls us, and this kind of brings it all together. God calls us to an equipped work. An equipped work. Our text today, Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Work heartily as for the Lord. And I started thinking about, why does he say as for the Lord? The master. He is the master. He is the supreme ruling one. And I remembered a text in the Old Testament that was really, really interesting to me. Exodus chapter 35. Listen, they're making the tabernacle. And it says this, and every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work of the Lord had commanded them, that the work the Lord commanded them by Moses to be done, brought it as freewill offerings to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for the work of every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and the son of Aholiab, the son of Amasak, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen, or by weaver, or by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. God has called us to an equipped work. I want us to understand something. By nature of common grace, just that common grace that is available to everyone, that God has gifted, he makes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust, the sun to shine on the just and unjust. God has given in his common grace this unique ability, a unique set of desires, skills, intelligence to each person for a specific job, for a specific work, to fulfill a specific calling. That's just common grace, an equipped work. But for those of you who are in Christ today, God has not only given that to you in his common grace, in his special saving grace, He's also given you a portion of His Spirit that we call a spiritual gift. What we need to understand is that that spiritual gift is not something that is only to be exercised within the four walls of the church. Rather, that spiritual gift is something that mixes together with who you are as a person. And He has uniquely endowed you to serve Him in a way that no one else can serve Him. He has uniquely endowed you to serve Him in a way that no one else can serve Him. Here's my question for you. How has God uniquely gifted you? Your personality, your desires, some people just say, I just can work with my hands. Look, I was born, obviously, and I could not work with my hands. I mean, I could do things and build things as a kid. I'd make a fort, and that thing was like this, and it would stand up. It wouldn't move, but it looked horrible. So my other friends are building things. I'm like, how did you do that? I remember shop class, that cursed shop class in high school, and we had to make a corner shelf, just a corner shelf. Man, I have no idea what mine looked like, but it did not look like a corner shelf. I got it out, and when it came out, I was like, man, look at that. Hey, and I said to my friend, what did you make? And I look at his, and I look at mine, and just want to throw mine away. God's not gifted me in that way. And I'm willing to say it, right? What way has God uniquely gifted you? Just by your personality, your desires, your skill set? And then what spiritual gift has He given to you? How is He mixing that spiritual gift in with that natural gift of grace? And how is it working together for the glory of God? Some of us are failing in the way that we're understanding our gifts and our jobs, our calling, our vocation. As opposed to understanding it as being from God, we see it more as a curse, don't we? As a drudgery. And listen, just because you're in a particular job right now doesn't mean that can't change in the future. But you've heard the saying before, we bloom where we're planted. If God moves you, then you bloom there. Not saying that you stay where you are. But in this way, there is no dead-end job. There are no dead-end jobs. Everything is a means to an end. On one of his campaigns, Alexander the Great, you remember hearing this story before perhaps, received a message that one of his soldiers had been continually and seriously misbehaving and by his behavior was shedding bad light on the character of all the Greek troops. And what made it even worse was that this soldier's name was Alexander. Alexander the Great approached this soldier and said, "Soldier, what is your name?" "Alexander, sir." "I ask you again, what is your name?" With the fiery eyes that only Alexander the Great could manifest. "Alexander, sir." With a trembling finger in his face, Alexander said, "Soldier, you change the way you live or change your name." And I can't help but to wonder how many of us would Christ say that same thing of us. God in His graciousness and His kindness has gifted us and brought us to the point of giving us these varied, many graces. Listen, let's change the way we think. Let's change the way we act, or let's change our name back to what it really needs to be. God has given us work as a gift from His hand. It's God's work. It's not this fine line separating two. It's not that. The sacred and the secular. All work. Obviously, that's not in violation of God's word. All work is God's work, just like all truth is God's truth. All work is God's work. Whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it with everything that you are this week. As to the Lord and not as to men. Let's pray together. Our Father, we would come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves, but only that which has been given to us by Christ alone. We thank you for this tremendous privilege of serving you through what we do from day to day. And I thank you, Lord, for a family of believers here who work hard, who are very skilled with skills you have given. Varied skills, but very skilled. I thank you for the calling that you have placed on us, callings to be Christian first, callings to be children of God first, the calling of being a husband or a wife or even a single believer in Christ, a calling to be a child, a calling to be a friend, a calling to serve you in whatever way we're serving you. I pray that we might do these well. You've been gracious to us. Let us not limit that grace to us in just one way of eternal glory, though that's the culmination of everything. But let us see your grace in everyday life. For your glory we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand?